Well, good evening, everybody. Amen. We're going to be covering the book of Hebrews today, and we're going to try to cover a grand total of two verses. Two. That is stepping out, considering the last time we talked about Hebrews, we covered one. So now we're going to try to cover two. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 is what we're going to be going after today. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 are pretty incredible verses. There are, in verses 2 and 3, seven times the writer speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. In verses 2 and 3. Now, think for just a minute. Who is the writer writing to? Christian Jews. Very good. Jews who became Christians. Now, one of the big things is, with the Jewish people, is that God is God, and that they could worship no other God. And now, the writer here is teaching them that Jesus Christ is also to be worshiped, or is to be worshiped as God is. Because Jesus is God's Son, and Jesus is God. In that in all things, Jesus is exactly like God. In that, they do God's will 100% of the time. Remember also that Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus' name was Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. So realize, and we're going to look at this also in John chapter 1, because John chapter 1 brings it up quite often, about how Jesus and God are equal. Jesus tells the people that when they lowered the man down from the roof or the ceiling down to him, he looked at that person and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And their response was, and rightfully so, their response was, "Who can forgive sin except God?" And Jesus responds to them, knowing their thoughts. He says to them, "So that you will know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sin." And then he looked at the man who was sick of the palsy and said, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." And he did it. That was to prove that he had that authority, that he had that ability to forgive sin as God forgave sin. One of the big issues that we run into often is the issue of the thief on the cross. And I don't know how many times I've heard this before, and I know all of you have too, that the thief on the cross was never baptized. Correct. He wasn't. And I even had a Church of Christ preacher one time say, "Well, we don't know. He might have been baptized under John's baptism." I said, "It doesn't matter." It doesn't matter. Because the thief on the cross was living under the Old Testament law. Just like Jesus himself had to live under the Old Testament law, had to fulfill the Old Testament law in order so that that Old Testament law could be fulfilled and a new covenant or a new law could be established. The old had to be fulfilled before the new could be established. And so Jesus forgave him his sins. Just like the man that was sick of the palsy. And he looked at him and he said, "Today you will be with me where?"
Paradise.
In paradise. In paradise. He forgave him his sins just like he forgave the man who was sick of the palsy. So in looking at that, you've got to realize that the Hebrew writer had to convince the Jewish people that Jesus is worthy of our praise. Jesus is worthy of our worship. Jesus is our King. And we have to realize that and understand that. And so the Hebrew writer here spends a great deal of time of talking about how Jesus is deity. Jesus is deity. Just as God is deity. Just as the Holy Spirit is deity. Jesus too is deity. So I know that's a hard concept, and it's especially hard because there have even been churches who have literally split over the idea of the three in one and the one in three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are churches, there are denominations who split over that very issue. We don't need to do that because all are worthy of our worship. All have one desire. All have one goal. And that one desire and that one goal is to do God's will and realize what God's will is. That none should perish. None should perish. That all people everywhere should come to repentance. That is the goal. That is the goal. And so as you look at that and understand that, realize that they are separate, but they are also one. They are separate, but they are also one. And it is a hard concept to understand because we look at it as a father-son relationship, but it's much more than that. It's much more than a father-son relationship. Okay? Any questions or comments about that before we get started? So today, realize that the two verses that we're going to look at today, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1 in Hebrews, those two verses, seven times, what you see is the writer is explaining to them about the deity of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? Go ahead, Miss Sue, what you got?
We don't have to understand it. We just have to believe it.
There you go.
Faith.
We don't have to understand it. We just have to believe it. We walk by faith. We walk by faith, not of sight. And there are things that we do not understand. There are things that we cannot understand. And like I told you before, there are several things that when I get there, and I'm planning on being there, when I get there, I'm going to walk up to these apostles and I'm going to say, hey, what about this? Hey, what about that? And they're going to shake their head and they say, oh gosh, here he comes again. You know, we're supposed to know everything when we get there. Okay? All right. There are seven amazing statements in this brief passage summarize Christ's divine nature and glory. And tonight, my plan is to look at all seven. We may not get there, we may run out of time, but my plan is to look at all seven of these passages. As we examine these passages, let us consider what each divine attribute means regarding our relationship with God. Also, our relationship with Christ. As we look at it, that's what we should consider. All right, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. I want to start off with the first divine aspect of Jesus Christ. In these last days, now I want you to realize what he's talking about every time he talks about these last days. Folks, we live in these last days. John talks about it in 1 John, that at that time they were living in the last days. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to come back in the next week or so. But he might. But that doesn't mean that. What it means is that last days tells us that there will be no new covenant. We're under the last covenant. Does that make sense? We are under the last covenant. There is no new. There is no new. And any person that tells you that there are currently prophets today? No, folks, there's not prophets today. There's no prophets today. Because everything we need to know, everything we need for salvation has already been given to us. So when we talk about the last days, that means that there's not going to be any new covenant given. There's no new. We are in the last days. Again, that doesn't mean that Jesus is going to come back today or tomorrow. What it means is that there will be no new covenant. Everything we need has already been established. Go ahead, Rendell.
That would kind of shoot down those that believe in the thousand-year reign, wouldn't it?
Yes, it does.
Because that would be a new covenant.
It definitely does, and there's a lot of stuff like that. And of course, you're talking about premillennialism, and folks, there's not a lot there that you can sit back and you can say, okay, that's what that is. And no, it's really not.
The reason that brought to mind is I had a Bible study yesterday with someone about that.
Is that right?
Correct.
Well, I can tell you right now that us living in the last days, we are in that thousand-year reign right now. We are there now. Jesus reigns.
They believe in the rapture, and then there's going to be a thousand years.
Yeah, I know all that. And the planes crashing and stuff because the pilot was taken, but the co-pilot wasn't, and the plane crashed and all that other stuff. If you all have ever watched those movies, my advice to you is don't. Okay? But here's the first one. In these last days, has spoken to us in His Son. So God has spoken to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed heir of all things. This is the first of the seven points of Jesus' deity, that He is heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. We'll get to that in just a second. Being heir of all things, this is a phrase that is echoed in Psalms chapter 2, verse 8. Psalms chapter 2, verse 8, which says this: Ask it of me, and I will certainly give the nations as your inheritance, and the ends of the earth as your possession. Christ is the heir of all things. That's number one. That shows His deity. Because God has all things. Christ is His heir to all things. Christ is now the supreme ruler. Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says this: He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. This is also echoed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So we see how Jesus is the heir of everything. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body of Christ. He is over us. If you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, you are part of the body. You are part of the kingdom. Jesus is over all that. And therefore, Jesus is over you. We are Christ's. Christ is God's. And everything that belongs to Christ belongs to us. We are like heirs with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 through 23 says this: So then, no one is to be boasting in people. For all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. We are part of that heir. Does that make sense to everybody? Like I said, some of this is a little hard to understand, it's a little hard to comprehend, but realize he's talking to these Jewish people who have to have that connection between Christ and God. They have to have that connection. So he's telling them this. Who wrote the book of Ephesians? Paul. Who wrote the book of Corinthians? Who wrote the book of Hebrews? I think it was Paul. We don't know for sure. We don't know for sure, but I think it was. It doesn't matter because it's actually saying the same thing. It's saying the same thing. Okay? All right, second part, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, says this, that through whom he also made the world, through Jesus also he made the world. Now, there's nobody in the Scripture, unless y'all can show me something a little different than what I know, there's nobody in the Scripture that is more tied to the creation than Jesus Christ is and God. Okay? Christ participated in the creation. And nothing that was made without him. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Alexandrian priest Arnius, in AD 250 to AD 336, claimed that Jesus was a created being. In contrast, the Greek patriarch Athanasius, A.D. 293 to A.D. 373, replied from the first chapter of John, since Jesus was involved in the creation of all things, he could not himself have been a created being. Jesus was already there. Anyone today claiming that Jesus was a created archangel would have been refuted by that same reasoning. Although many doubt it, the presence of Jesus in the Godhead may be hinted at the plural noun for God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1:26 says this, then God said, let us make mankind in our image. I've had a lot of debate over that. I've had a lot of people say, well, he's talking about himself in a plural sense. No, I don't see that. But I've also heard that he's talking about the angels that were with him. Okay, John kind of refutes that because John says in 1 John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. That's verse 12, that's a little further down. But as you look at that and you see that, he's talking about our image. And according to our likeness. our image, our likeness. Most scholars, when you tie the book of John to this, most scholars believe that he's talking very specifically about himself and his son Jesus. Yes, ma'am.
How could anybody not think Jesus was with God before the earth was created? Because Jesus was there when Satan was cast out of heaven.
It says that Jesus was with God in John 1. So it's kind of hard to say Jesus wasn't with God. And especially when you look at that, yeah. And I've had people say, well, I don't believe that John is right. I don't believe what John said is right. I go, no, folks, you can't just take a pencil out and cross out the scripture. You can't do that. You know, I told you the story once before about me having this conversation with this individual, and he was adamant about all you had to do is believe and all this stuff. And then I quoted James, you know, even the demons believe, but tremble. I quoted that to him, and he said, oh, we don't even read the book of James in our church. And I go, well, you can't just take one out and throw it away. You got to do it all. It's all or nothing around here. And so you can't say that that just because I don't agree with that statement doesn't mean that that statement's not there, because that statement is there. And like I said, those statements that I'm talking about right there have caused splits in the denominational world. Not in the churches of Christ. I haven't heard anybody split over that in the churches of Christ, but in the denominational world, yeah. Yeah. Okay? Let us make mankind or man in our image, and according to our likeness. Obviously, it wasn't just God there. Yes, let us make. He and Jesus. There's your key right there. Let us make. Okay? These are important scripture. But notice, that's in Genesis 1:26. That's in the beginning. Genesis 1:26, making mankind in our image. We are made in the image and the likeness of God. We are made in the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are made in His image. If we understand the astonishing power of God exhibited in the creation. Now, I want to stop right there. Because I am an amateur historian. I am not an amateur astronomer. Yes, I read Dear Abby some, and I read some of that astronomy stuff, and, you know, astrology. I'm a Scorpio, by the way. I'm not into all that stuff. But every time we go a little further out into space, every time we get a new look at what's out there, I am absolutely astonished at what God created. And think for just one second about the power that it took to create. All He did was speak it. Let there, you know, and when the Big Bang Theory came out, and I remember when I was a kid and they were talking about the Big Bang Theory, and I just go, well, that's just God. Because God said, let there be light, and bang, there was light. You know, that's just God. Before there was the sun, yeah, before the sun was created, there was light. Because the light was created on day one, the sun was created on day three. Yeah, I've been through all that. I've taught that. That's kind of an interesting deal. The sun was created on day three. And so I asked the question one time. I said, okay, where did the light come from? Well, and Jesus is the light of the world. Yeah, we're just a speck in all that. And the film that y'all showed that day that John wasn't here, they showed a film about the different sizes and stuff. And they talked about the star named Betelgeuse. Y'all remember that? It's a red giant. It's in the, you know, I took astronomy in college. And it's kind of fun. We got up on top of the building and looked through telescopes and we got to see all this stuff. And it's kind of fun. And they showed us Betelgeuse. Well, Betelgeuse is in the constellation Orion. It is a red giant. It is the size of the orbit of Mars around the sun, our sun. It's the size of the orbit of Mars, which means that we would have been inside that. That are larger. And you got to be careful with that star, because if you say it three times, it's going to pop back up on you. Okay? All right. So if you look at the creation, we cannot limit the power of God. And one of the problems that we have, and I've brought this up before, one of the problems that we have is that we want to make God in our image rather than us in His image. And so what we have a tendency to do a lot of times is we limit God to what we are capable of doing, not what God is capable of doing. No, we cannot comprehend the abilities of God. God can do all things. God can do everything. And so when you look at it very specifically in the creation, you see very quickly how God is the creator of all things and He has no limit to His power. Yes, ma'am.
I was just sitting here thinking about class this morning in our worry class. Mm-hmm. You know, how silly. You know, God said, do not worry. And when you look at putting all of this in perspective, you know, with the speck comment, mm-hmm. you know, God's like, yeah, don't worry, I've got it. I created this whole thing.
I've got this under control.
And, right. So, you know, but we worry ourselves to death.
Sure. Sure.
Over what?
Yeah. Matthew chapter 6 tells us that we are not to worry. Now, why do we worry, however? Because we have what? Little faith. Not that we have no faith, but our faith is very limited. That's why we worry. Don't worry. God's got this under control. God's got this. All right? Unbelievers often fall into a sense of limiting God. Not being able to conceive of a God who is so great that He created the vastness of space with everything that is. I'm really fascinated by this Artemis II that we've got out there right now that's going to carry humans further out than they've ever been before. I'm fascinated by that. I'm absolutely fascinated by that. Yeah. And so as you look at that and you see that and you understand that there's still that little speck, even though we're going out further than we've ever gone before, we're still that little speck out of what God created. Go ahead.
For those that don't know, the commander of that is Church of Christ.
I did not know
and
that.
And he did a devotional a couple of nights ago that's pretty awesome. I shared it on my Facebook page.
Oh, how cool is that?
He did
cool
a short devotional at the end of the day a couple of nights ago.
You know, if I did Facebook, I could see that.
Yeah.
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 Yeah, Kathy will pull it up for me. Yeah. Yeah. I did not know that. How cool is that? How cool is that? And I'll tell you this, too, that and I don't know which astronaut it was that said this. It was one of the astronauts that landed on the moon. But he talked about how he saw the awesomeness of God when he left the earth. And he saw what God had created. And he said it changed his entire life, changed his whole perspective. The believer, that's us, should have no problem accepting that Jesus created everything along with God. Okay? Often our own misgivings are due to the limiting of the power of God. That's where we run into problems. God can do anything. And it's our own misgivings that cause this limiting. Jesus could be God's son and also be God at the same time. This is the power of God. Jesus can be both. John 14, verses 7 through 9 says this, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Then Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Then Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? The one who has seen me has seen the Father." Here are some very important creation verses. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse 2 there tells us point blank that Jesus was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it." How do you like that? Verse 2 tells us all that Jesus was with God in the beginning. All right, let's look at verse 3. Here's verse 3. "And he is," that's Jesus, "is the radiance of his glory," God's glory. Excuse me. "He is the radiance of his glory." Now, when we see Christ, when we see his greatness, in that he reflects the glory of the Father. Remember what's going to happen when we see them for the first time? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Think about Peter on the boat when the kids got the great catch of fish. Which, by the way, we need some fish coming up pretty soon. That great catch of fish, what does Peter do? He drops to his knees and he says, "Begone from me, for I am not worthy to be in your presence." I'm not worthy. That's exactly how we will feel. When we see the greatness of God, when we see the greatness of Christ that stands before us, we will drop to our knees because we will realize immediately that we are not worthy. And one of my favorite parts to that scripture is that every tongue will confess. So everyone in the history of mankind, from the first Adam to the last Adam, everyone in the history of mankind who denied God, who denied Jesus Christ, will confess their name on that day. They won't deny any longer. They won't turn away anymore. They'll realize what they have done. The Jerusalem Bible has these words: the radiant light of God's glory and the perfect copy of His nature. That's a biblical translation. The radiant light of God's glory and the perfect copy of His nature. And I like that. If you see God, if you see Christ, you see the perfect copy of His nature, of God's nature. If you see Christ, you see the radiant light of God's glory. However, to suggest that He reflects God's glory the way that the moon reflects the light of the sun would be incorrect. That's not how that works. A direct shining is a better description of how Christ is. Colossians 1:15 says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Philippians 2:6 says this: who, as He already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He already had that. So it was not something that He should grasp. Colossians 2:9 says this: for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in the bodily form. That's why Jesus says, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. The writer's intention was to prove that Jesus' very nature is that of deity. Again, this is incredibly important to the Jewish people, especially those Jewish people who had become Christian, because without that connection, they would have been going against their beliefs, their understanding, their teaching. With that connection, they are not going against it. Something that was necessary to prove in the 4th century, because to misunderstand the nature of Christ is consequently to undermine the whole nature of the gospel. Our entire lives will be wrong if we have a wrong concept of Christ and count Him only as a manifestation of deity and not the essence of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I pull that out a lot because that's kind of hard to say anything other. This truth was vital in the 1st century. Because the Jews glorified in the beauty of the temple and viewed it as the manifestation of God's presence. Think of it in that manner. The Jews saw the temple, especially the inner sanctum of the temple, as a place where God resided. God lived there. And they viewed it in that way. And they viewed it as a manifestation of God's presence. Christian Jews had to understand that the glory of Christ far exceeded that of the temple. And this is one of the things that I've told you about in this book that we will see. Because the writer says, this is what was under the old law, this is the new law, which one's better? And of course, without a doubt, we as Christians know the new law is far better than the old. And so with that in mind, realize that we're talking about a situation where they had to understand that the glory of Christ was far greater than the manifestation of God in the temple. Lee, I think John has something.
They had no way of knowing because it was the mystery.
That's right.
Christ. So they're looking at that temple like what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. And Paul's saying, now we are the temple of God.
That's right. We are that
temple. It is within us because of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And there was no way that they could know that until it was revealed.
Right. That's exactly correct. And notice the little part that I put down there at the bottom. Now, I told y'all the last time we got together, the first time we talked about this book, that this book was obviously written before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Because there's no mention of the destruction of the temple in this book. And they would have mentioned it. There is no mention there. And so this would have happened before 70 AD. Approximately about 30 years, give or take, before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. We don't know exact, but it's approximately in that way. So the writer here is telling them that Christ far exceeds the glory of God in the temple. And he tells them that to prepare them for what's about to happen, which is the destruction of that temple. And that's as John was talking about. He's telling them, the temple dwells in us. Christ dwells in us and shines through us. Not in the temple, not in a place, because that place is going to be destroyed. Okay? All right, second part, verse 3. His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Exact representation of His nature. The Son of God bears the very stamp of His nature. That's in the RSV. Image is used only here in the New Testament and refers to an exact reproduction. It does not mean what character means in English. Elsewhere, Jesus is called the Ikon, I'm going to say it wrong, which means the very image of God. Second 1 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they will not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He is the exact image of God. That's why Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Christ is divine, though another person distinct from the Father, and is of the same essence as God. I explain it this way. Jesus had a purpose. God could not be tempted because God is spirit. Only flesh could be tempted. So God had to become flesh in order to overcome temptation and pay our debt for sin. That's Jesus. But Jesus is the exact image of God in that His nature, everything about Him, is the same as God. We see through Jesus a very loving God. We see through Jesus a very forgiving God. But we also see through Jesus very much a righteous judge. Right over here to Rendell. Now, don't travel too far from there, Lee.
Water. Ice. And when you boil water,
steam,
you get steam, and it's all still H2O. It is still the exact same image. It's still the same thing. It's just different characteristics of the same thing.
There you go.
That helped me to understand
that
it a little
better. That works for me. Like I said, it's kind of hard to understand, but it's the same. It's the same. Christ is the same as God. God is the same as Christ. Christ is in God. God is in Christ. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. Therefore, God is in us. John 10:30 says this, I and the Father are one. John 17:20-21 says this, I am not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Does that make you feel good that you and Christ are one? And that Christ and God are one? And therefore, by reasoning, that means that God and us are one. Yes, sir?
And we're also one of one another.
One of one another. That's right, because we're all children of God. All right. Also in verse 3, we're going to run out of time. But also in verse 3, it says this. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power, which He had made perfection of sin. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. When He had Himself purged our sins. Questions or comments about any of this? There's a lot there. And it's, like I said, it's not an easy concept to understand because, again, we look at things through human eyes. We don't look at things through God's eyes. And usually where we run into problems is when we're limiting God and we're putting Him in our image rather than us in His image. That's usually when we run into problems with this. God can do all things, everything. Yes? Sure.
On the representation of His nature on 45,
mm-hmm.
What does that mean? Because I'm a newbie. I don't understand.
Representation of His nature? If God does it, Jesus does it. That's the nature of Jesus is the same nature of God. In all ways. Do we have any others? Questions? Comments? John, over here. He doesn't get it very high. I have to be looking. Yeah.
I guess what I love about that passage is he's still working. He is holding everything in this universe together for us.
That's right. That's right.
If it wasn't for him, it'd all fly apart.
Sure. Well, and what I talked about this morning too. Y'all remember me talking about this morning. We come together because of what God did for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Christ's blood, there would be no reason for us to come together. Because we would all be lost. There is no salvation without Christ's blood. There's none. And so we must understand that it's through this that we have an opportunity to go to heaven. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is getting to when it comes to those Hebrews who believe in Christ, who become Christians. This is what he's getting to. He's telling them that the deity of God came to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He paid our debt for sin so that now all of us can go to heaven. All of us. Regardless of whether you are a son of Abraham or Isaac or whomever it may be. It makes no difference. Because through His blood, all nations are blessed. All nations. And that's why it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone. PJ, Lee's got something right behind you.
As water was purification for cleanliness in the Old Testament, uh-huh. We have the blood of Christ that purifies and cleanses
right.
us from sin.
That's exactly correct. That's exactly correct. Without that blood, we cannot be purified. Without that blood, we cannot be cleansed. We must have it. Can't be justified. And I love that statement because that's exactly right. To be justified means just as if I never committed a sin. Because remember what it says? God will remember our sins no more. Just as if I never sinned. I never fell short because the blood of Christ cleanses me of all that. Is there anyone here who needs to partake of the Lord's Supper? Everybody got it? Okay. All right, I'll turn it over to you, PJ. Thank you all very much for being here tonight.
7:42. And yes, be standing, please. And to the two esteemed gentlemen in the back, if I embarrassed y'all fellas, I apologize. Y'all my dudes. I love y'all.